Morning, 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 morning. Let us pray. Father God, I just praise your name, Father, for a very eventful year for many of us. And Lord, that we close out this year with the last EMP, Father. I pray that you really bless our time this morning as we go through your word, as we go through David's psalm, Father, and that you will teach us something about your throne, something about your grace. Hopefully something that we've known, and then, Lord, that today is really just a reminder of just how gracious and how merciful you are. So I thank you, God. I pray these things in your son's precious name. Amen. So today, before I read Psalm 6, I just want to open by asking a few questions, rhetorical questions. So have you ever heard of the term a devout Christian or a strong believer, or has someone ever described another brother or sister a very faithful and convicted follower of God? Or have you ever heard it said of people saying, oh, he or she is very prophetic, he or she is very anointed, a very gifted Christian? We often hear these descriptions as a means of describing someone who is steeped in the faith, someone who's a very strong person who's some very strong in Christ, has the appearance of holiness. Perhaps that person goes to EMP. Perhaps the person does a fast and decides to do a liquid fast, a water fast. Perhaps the person attends the services, really participates in house church, volunteered in several areas of the church, is widely recognized in the church community. So those are people that many typically classify as devout believers. But what happens as a result of these descriptions is that it creates a divide between those who are less devout and the devout, the less convicted and the convicted, the person who doesn't come to EMP, the person who doesn't fast, the person who doesn't come to service every Sunday, the person who decides to stay at home rather than go to house church. They're immediately branded, whether openly or not, as the Christian who's sitting on the fence, as the fringe Christian, or even as the backsliding Christian. Now, in those circumstances, sometimes leaders in the church are quick to want to fix things. So maybe we feel that there's a need to have a chat with these individuals. Oh, maybe they're backsliding. Maybe they need to be spoken to. Maybe something needs to be done to fix the situation. Maybe even that person needs to be rebuked if that person is walking in sin. And the list goes on. But Psalm chapter 6 actually shows us a very different picture of the lifestyle of a Christian. It really undercuts the descriptions that we so commonly associate with the strong believer. So Psalm 6 is a continuation of the Psalms that David has been writing. So far, I've gone through a few of the Psalms, and most of them, if not all of them so far, have them from David, so it continues. But this chapter, actually, it doesn't really provide much of a context as to when he wrote it. Some people say that it was written during the time when he was persecuted by Absalom, so it's a continuation of the previous Psalms. But as I mentioned when I was preaching Psalm 1, is that these Psalms are not necessarily in chronological order. It's just the way that they've been compiled, and there are a lot of similar themes, and that's why they're compiled in that way. It's not necessarily following the life of David, so you could be starting with the end of the life of David, and then Psalm 150 could be a feature of an early part of David's life. So I'm just saying that's an example. Psalm 6, we don't know the full context, but what we read is quite interesting. So let me just go through Psalm 6. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. "Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment." So on first reading of Psalm 6, the first impression that I have is, well, this is a psalm where David is praying for mercy. So even the subtitle here in the NASB translation says, "Prayer for mercy in time of trouble." So that's actually the first impression we receive when we read this psalm. It's a prayer for mercy. But on closer look, the psalm opens with a plea. David is pleading with God, "When you rebuke me, please don't do it in anger. When you discipline me, please don't do it in wrath." Now, David's psalm seems to be suggesting that God will definitely be rebuking him. There's no if, not if you rebuke me, if you discipline me. It's more, "Oh Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger. Do not discipline me in your wrath." So the assumption is there will be discipline and rebuke coming. But David is pleading that this is done with gentleness, that this disciplining and this rebuke is done not out of God's anger. So David, in other words, is expecting to be bruised by God. His ego will be bruised, his spiritual ego, his walk will be bruised by God. He is being humbled by God. We don't know what for, but what we know is that David expects to be bruised. Now, that's interesting to start a psalm where you're praying for mercy. When you pray for mercy, you don't expect to be rebuked by God. You expect to be saved by God. And we read about David's salvation in the later verses of the psalm, but it doesn't open like that. When as I read through that, I'm reminded of another verse in the book of Isaiah, chapter 42. We learn from Isaiah the prophet as he's describing Jesus, "A bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. A bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench." David is pleading to the same character of God that Isaiah is prophesying in Isaiah 42. If God bruises us, if he rebukes us, if he disciplines us, even then he does it out of affectionate, gentle love. Now this is consistent with how God executes his office through Christ. So for instance, we've been learning through the Lord's Prayer and also through the Beatitudes in the past year, well in this year, is that blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. "Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden." Matthew 11, 28. Jesus, we know, came to die as a priest for his enemies, as a lamb being led to the slaughter. It's not an image of the Lion of Judah. Jesus came as that sacrificial lamb, the gentle lamb that is led to the slaughter. When his ministry commenced, the Holy Spirit rested on Jesus in the shape of a dove, again, to show that he would be a dove-like gentle mediator. And Isaiah himself describes Jesus as a prince of peace. So all these descriptions consistently show us that Jesus is gentle. And Jesus, first and foremost, is not the angry rebuker. He didn't come to the world to judge the world. He came to the world to save the world. Now this then takes me to the next few verses of Psalm 6. And I'm just going to highlight a few things. David says his soul is greatly troubled, verse 3. In verse 6 he says, "I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all of my foes." So he's greatly troubled. He is weary. He cries. He drenches his couch with weeping. His eye wastes away because of grief. Now, on first reading, you probably think, well, David, as usual, being the holy, convicted, strong believer, the devout believer, he must be crying because he feels persecuted. He's suffering because he's doing something righteous for God. That is what David is doing. But I'm not like that. I'm not, you know, I don't get persecuted day in, day out by non-believers because of my Christian faith. I get persecuted by circumstances in life that has maybe nothing to do with God, maybe nothing to do with the kingdom. But if that's how you see what David is doing, then you're missing the point. Because David, again, I remind you, he didn't start the psalm talking about his own righteousness. And that's in other psalms, that is what he does. In other psalms, he says, I'm walking for you, God. I am escaping from my enemies. Please shield me from the burning arrows of the enemies. That's what he says and starts with in other psalms. But the beginning of this psalm actually talks about him being rebuked, him being disciplined. And some commentators would probably see that this psalm isn't necessarily one which is about a suffering from righteous persecution or even a suffering from him walking with God. This psalm could very well be a description of him suffering from his own sins, suffering as a result of his own missteps, suffering because he is lacking intimacy with God. He has distance with God. Between him and God, there is distance that's growing. That changes the tone of the psalm. Because as you read it, you don't think, oh, David is so holy that he spends his nights crying for the kingdom of God. Well, on the contrary, what we see here is a David who has sinned, a David who has been walking away from God, and he struggles with that. He's struggling. He's pleading for God to save him from that conscience. So that takes me to what Isaiah was describing in chapter 42 of his book. Who are the bruised reeds? As I mentioned earlier, a bruised reed he will not break. Jesus will not break a bruised reed. Well, who is the bruised reed? The bruised reed is not necessarily meant for those who are brought low because of their crosses or persecution or suffering in the faith. Because the reality is, brothers here and brothers and sisters listening online, is that our sins, our conscience under the guilt of our sins, that probably bruises us more, day in, day out. As I mentioned, it's not often that we say that we cry at night for the kingdom of God to come, or that we weep till our couches are filled with tears for Jesus to come back. The reality is, we don't do that day in, day out. What we do is that at times when we sin, we seek the grace of God, but then the conscience catches up with us, and all our former sins and present crosses join together and basically point at us and say, what a poor believer we are. How much we have fallen back into the same sins. Why are we living in such a sinful pattern? Why can't we be more righteous? Why can't we bear more fruit? Why can't we do more? And those are the guilt-ridden sentiments that bruise us more on a daily basis. But the reality is, of course, the Bible is trying to tell us that our sins should not discourage us. Because these verses, after verses 1 and 2, David is basically trying to tell us that God opens his arms wide, even for him, even as we struggle in our sin. If we are bruised from our sins, from our conscience of sin, that's a good thing. Because then you're reminded that he is calling for you. He's calling specifically for you. He's not calling the people who don't need a physician. He's not calling for people who feel that they're doing all right in their walks with God. He's calling for people who are willing to reveal their wounds. He's calling for people who are open before him. That's exactly what the writer of Hebrews was addressing in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, We learn from this that we should go boldly to the throne of grace in all our grievances. The throne of God is not a throne of judgment. The throne of God is not a throne where you expect to have all your sins laid bare and he points at every single one and says, you did bad in this, you did bad in this, you need to work this out. The throne of God is a throne of grace. Yet, oftentimes we feel like we're not worthy to go to the throne of God. We don't feel we're worthy to eat communion. We don't feel we're worthy to even come to the front and to be prayed for, which is the most ironic thing because Jesus, what he did on the cross is to make the throne accessible. What he did on the cross is not to create further barriers. Barriers that we create in ourselves because of the conscience of sin that we feel. A very vibrant picture that I often associate with the throne of grace is the picture of the woman with the blood issue, who in the crowd surrounding Jesus, she nevertheless takes the step of faith to go and just in her faith, she feels that even if I just touch the garment of Jesus, I will be healed. And the trouble is we don't have the same desperation in our faiths. Sometimes we feel like, well, I have these struggles, but I'm not like that woman with blood. I don't feel the desire to walk out in faith to Jesus just to touch the hem of his garb so that I would be healed. There are ways that I can manage my own sins, but at the same time, I don't feel like I deserve to go before the throne of grace. Richard Sibbes, who is an Anglican theologian, who wrote the book Bruised Reed, in the 16th and 17th century, one of my favorite books. He says this, men, for the most part, are not lost enough in their own feeling for a savior. A holy despair in ourselves is actually the ground of true hope. In God, the fatherless find mercy. Well, if men were more fatherless, they should feel more God's fatherly affection from heaven. For the God who dwells in the highest heavens dwells likewise in the lowest soul. Christ's sheep are weak sheep and lacking in something or other. He therefore applies himself to the necessities of every sheep. He seeks that which is lost and brings again that which was driven out of the way, and binds up that which was broken, and strengthens the weak. His tenderest care is over the weakest. I'll just repeat the last sentence. His tenderest care is over the weakest. Paul says very similar things in 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of comfort, who comforted us in all our afflictions so that we may comfort those with any affliction with the comfort with which he comforted us. Just as we share in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in his comfort. So Paul, the Paul who wrote all these epistles and letters, which, you know, he's got this strong character. He's always talking about rebuking and discipline and very deep theology. But he writes the second letter to the Corinthians, opening with the God of comfort and the Father of mercies. And the writer of Hebrews tells us, let us run to the throne of grace, not the throne of judgment. Because with that being the foundational understanding of how we should walk with God, which has nothing to do with being devout or not devout, has nothing to do with whether or not we are coming to EMP, going to house church, attending services, doing everything that appears to be holy. All of that to God could very well be irrelevant if we don't have that despair for his grace, if we don't have that desperation for his salvation. That then leads us to the last few verses of Psalm 6. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. He accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Now, frankly, I'm not the kind of person who prays this type of psalm. I don't often tell God, Please depart from me, O men of blood. I hate those, and this is in Psalm 139. You know, I hate those who hate you, O God. I loathe those who rise against you. I count them my enemies. No, I don't often pray like that. What I often do pray is I pray for mercy in my own life. I pray for transformation in my own life. I don't often pray, I speak ill of my enemies. I don't often do that. But yet David seems to be going down that line. And I think it's not meant to be a type of prayer where we create a divide between us and the enemies. I think what David is simply saying is that he is accepted by God. Verse 9, the Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. He's trying to establish that he's now accepted by God because of the throne of grace, and that he shall not be ashamed because he does not need to dwell in the lies that the enemy has thrown at him. And the lies that the enemies throw at us today is the lie that we are not good enough for God, is that we are not good enough Christians, is that we don't deserve heaven, is that we are not true heirs in Christ, and that we, all the gifts that God has given us, we don't deserve to receive, or that even we've never received it, or that we can never practice them, or that we can never be anointed. Those are the types of lies that are thrown at us. And David is simply saying, be gone, those lies, all those lies, be gone. Whatever lies you're throwing at me, be gone. Whatever fiery arrows you're shooting at me, I'm shielded. Why? Because God has heard my prayers, and whatever shame you're trying to throw onto me, I will not listen to them. David is more essentially describing that, because again, the psalm is about him being rebuked and disciplined. So let us declare, actually, that even as we are in the midst of our sins, even when the conscience of sin is rebuking us, when we're bruised by God because we should be disciplined and we should be rebuked because of our sin, but let us know that God does it out of love. He wants to draw us to the throne of grace. So if you who are here today, or as a listener of today's message, consider yourself to be a weak Christian, not devout, constantly recommit the same sins, you feel like you don't have the conviction to even volunteer at church, let alone go to EGIC to sign up for that, you don't have the motivation to go to house church, let alone Sunday services, then can I please say, be glad. Because David is describing you. Jesus wants to meet with people like you. He wants to see you. He wants to see you face to face. He wants to speak with you face to face. He wants to comfort you face to face. He wants to meet you where you are. He wants you to know that even in his bruising, and even as you feel bruised, in his rebuking, in his discipline, he loves you so deep because he wants to draw you back into the fold of the other sheep. As Hebrews 4:16 says, we should go boldly to the throne of grace in all our grievances. And I'd like to paraphrase that in a different way. Don't hesitate. Rather than go boldly, run boldly to the throne of grace. So often when we're aggrieved by our own sins, our own missteps, when we're not really being in step with the Holy Spirit, we hesitate to go to the throne of grace. Theologically, we might remember, yes, Jesus loves me, even in the midst of my sins, I should go to him. But we hesitate because we feel like we need to repent, we need to be perfect, we need to be unblemished before we take that communion bread. But rather, what I'm saying is that instead of hesitating, instead of cleansing ourselves, he's the one who cleanses us. We run to him for that transformation. We don't fix it or meditate it in within ourselves before we come to church, before we go to house church. No, that's not how it works. How it works is in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of our sins, in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our temptations, we run boldly to the throne of grace because that's why he died and rose for us. Run to him and not run away from him. So the mark of the Christian is not necessarily by his or her apparent acts of holiness or even the offices that they hold at church. The mark of the true Christian is the one who constantly recognizes his or her desperate, desperate need for a Savior and not use these holy works as fig leaves, as Adam did in the garden, to hide ourselves from God. Brothers and sisters, we need to be laid bare. We need to humble ourselves, and we need to recognize that in our raw, naked state, with our sins completely revealed, that is when God invades and pervades our hearts, minds, and souls. And that gives us the euphoric spiritual comfort that only He can provide when we are at the lowest points in our lives. So as I end the last EMP of this year, there is actually no greater comfort if you feel that this year has been terrible, if things have not been going well, if there's been job difficulties, if you've sinned, you've offended your spouse, if there's distance between you and your children, you and your colleagues, you and your family, if there are relational breakdowns within members of your house church, things are just not looking up. Well, that's good news. Why? Because Jesus is speaking to you. He's not speaking to the leaders. He's not speaking to the anointed. He's not speaking to the pastors alone. He's speaking primarily to you. He cares about that one sheep that has left the fold, and He would rather go out to save you than just to tend for the 99. So as I invite Ernie up to lead us in worship, let us spend a few moments meditating on any sin that we've decided to hold from God or that we feel too ashamed to reveal to our brothers and sisters. And just let us be reminded that Jesus didn't come so that He could half save you or half redeem you or half transform you. He wants us to be completely transformed, but we can only do that if we're completely broken and bruised first. So let's just spend some time in prayer.
Forever, order of salvation. Jesus, conquer the grave. Savior, he can move the mountain. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save.
Let us spend a bit of time praying for our brothers and sisters in community. Let's pray for those who right now are diagnosed with cancer and also going through chemo and radiation therapy and surgery. Pray for their families. Pray for their endurance. Pray for the doctors. Pray those who are ill and who've yet to meet with Jesus, and that pray that as they're healed, that they recognize that the healing is from God. Let's also now pray for those with infirmities. Now pray for Leanne, Tammy, and Emily as they're looking for jobs. You help them. Let's pray for them to have wisdom and know that when the right job comes, that they're ready. In the meantime, that they're spending this time wisely and just spending time getting to know the Lord better. Let's also pray for the mission focus for today. Let's pray for North Korea, that we are praying for open doors for ministry. Pray for missional opportunities and partnerships in Asia, for the persecuted churches, for the Middle East. Let's pray for them. Finally, let's pray for SP Weekend Gatherings. We have IP, we have Prison Outreach, Drug Rehab, Sunday services. So tomorrow there'll be two services, well, three actually, including the New Year's Eve service at night. So let's pray for the staff. They'll be having a very, very long day. So pray for them and pray for the people as they come and just to close the year out with Jesus. Let's pray for Noah's Ark during that time as well. Pray for worship, hospitality, SP Youth, Yahweh, spin services and activities, PMC classes, as I mentioned, the New Year's Eve service, and all the meetings that are happening this weekend. Lord God, I just want to thank you, Lord, for this morning, God, and that through Psalm 6 and through David's words that we're reminded that even when we are in the midst of being rebuked, even when we're in the midst of being disciplined, even then you discipline and rebuke us out of love, because what you really want to do is to bring us back to the throne of grace, and that we recognize that it is not a throne that we run away from, and it is not a throne that we are fearful of. But it is a throne, and it is a seat on which you sit, and that we come to you gladly. We run to you even when we are broken, even when we are bruised, because you will not break us when we're bruised. You will not quench us when there's only a faintly burning wick. In fact, you would build us up. You would build us up in the midst of our sins. And Lord, so I thank you, God, for all that you've done. And Lord, I pray that we, as we approach a new year, that we begin the year knowing that it is founded on this throne, founded on your grace. I thank you, God. I pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Amen. Please enjoy your time in prayer, and I'll see you guys at services tomorrow.